Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me today is our special guest, Anthony Kernut. How are you doing today, Anthony?
I am wonderful. Thank you for allowing me to be on here. I'm excited.
Absolutely. So you hail from the great state of Missouri. So I was just in Kansas City this week, but you're a little more from the back country. So
That's right.
A little more Redneckville, I would say.
Yep. Podunk. I call it Podunk, Missouri. You know, there's about 17,000 people in our town, and we're probably the largest town within an hour of any direction.
Yeah. So, well, I'm originally from a town of 100 in Podunk, Nebraska. So
gotcha.
I understand that there wasn't a stoplight within 100 miles. So so I get the Podunk life.
Yes.
So
yes, I wouldn't have it any other way.
Yeah, absolutely. Today we are going to talk about sexuality, masculinity, manhood. You are a husband of 20 years. You have 6 kids. I just added a second one to my family, and that seems overwhelming. And so I can't imagine, but children are a blessing from the Lord. You also have a passion for men's ministry. You're the host of the Real Men Talk podcast, which I will be sending out that link in the description here because I want guys to connect with that. When I was in Kansas City this week, I had some time driving, so I binged on your podcast and absolutely loved it. And so we need more guys like you who are leaders within the church, who are speaking out about biblical sexuality, masculinity, and just equipping us in what it means to be a godly husband and father.
Well, thank you. Thank you for that. You know, we are blessed. You know, I get a lot of jokes about having 6 kids, you can imagine. You know, God's definitely got a sense of humor. And so, my oldest he started college, and my youngest started preschool this year. So,
oh, wow.
He was a surprise, a pleasant surprise. I don't know what I'd do without him now, but you know, he was a surprise. You know, but the passion that God has laid on my heart for men of this nation, you know, to build leaders and to, for all that stuff comes to a point where I have discovered that men in America today do not understand what masculinity really looks like biblically, right? And so a lot of that is not understanding our sexuality, right? That God made sex, that sex, even though it is good, it has a purpose. And so through this journey of discovering the passion that God has put in my heart for men's ministry, I have had the opportunity to counsel a lot of men, you know, and it seems a common theme, you know, and a lot of them are self-absorbed, and I don't mean to be too harsh, right? I'm not trying to be too harsh, but it's truth. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of times you hear things like, I try to fix this and I try to fix that. And I try to, you know, I'm like, what a minute, you're playing the common role of a man in America. You're trying to do it yourself when really we're called to rely and be submissive to Christ. Right. And Christ, you know, brings forth all these things. And the same thing in our sexuality.
Absolutely. And I think that in our culture where men are so degraded, it's really hard because we want men to have freedom in Christ. We want Christ to rebuild them. But I think that men are so kind of beat down from being told you're not good enough. And so that's not our message today. The message is that Christ is good enough. And Christ wants to do something in your life, and Christ wants to give you freedom to help you be the best man that you can be. And it's not that you aren't good enough; it's that you need Jesus, and Christ is sufficient for that transformation. So
that's
it's
right.
Not a matter of trying harder; it's a matter of surrender.
That's right. You look at Saul, and you see, you know, he went, got called to destroy all these, you know, this nation and all this stuff, and he brings back all these animals, and Samuel come to him, and he's like, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going to sacrifice these to God." And, you know, God told him, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Mm.
And so often we like the sacrifice part of it, right? And we because that's something that we can do, right? I sacrificed. It makes me look good. I did this when really God is saying, hey, I just want you to be obedient. And that's in every aspect of our lives. And that also rings true in a culture that sexualizes everything, right? So in a culture that says that your identity is found in your sexuality, you know, we're confused as to, you know, it, you know, and I know that a lot of the LGBTQ and all this good stuff, but it goes the same with a heterosexual male. We are told that our sexuality is found in our identity is found in our sexuality, right? That we're supposed to be very promiscuous, that, you know, we're supposed to be sleeping with a lot of women, that, you know, masturbation and all these different things that just come along with the typical male, right? And that's not true. That's not the way God designed it.
We're told that that's freedom. We're told that that's, you know, that the foundation of our humanity is living out whatever feelings we have inside of us.
That's right.
Whatever desires, and our feelings lie to us because we're all sinners. And so we're told that that's freedom, but it actually leads to slavery. And we see that in men every day whose lives are just decimated by slavery to sexual sin, or slavery to all kinds of other idolatry, whether it's their career or, you know, the car they drive, that the house they live in, because it's such a source of idolatry that's their identity, and therefore they have to give their life to maintaining it.
That's right. Even hobbies, you know what I mean? I mean, that list goes on, you know, watching too much TV, fishing too much, you know, golfing, you know, whatever it is, hunting, you know, around here, hunting's a big thing. And, you know, people seem to be wrapped up in that. But when it comes to the sexualization of men of the Western culture, and I was a grown man with kids before I realized, Brady, it hit me so hard. Mm. I run a men's group in our church, and we were going through, you know, what it is to be a husband, you know, and different things like that. And I heard this guy talk about how sex was a form of worship. And, like, I felt dirty, right? I felt dirty on the inside because everything that I knew about sex was dirty. Pornography, you know, and really I was even, you know, good grief, I'd been married for almost 15 years. And I come to the realization, a harsh realization, that I was just using my wife for me.
Yeah. I've told many men that sex within their marriage has become nothing but using their wife's body to masturbate.
That's right.
It's the same concept of, this is just about me. I just want to get off. And now I have someone's body to do it with. And the wife ends up feeling used, abused, unloved. There's no emotional connection. There's no loving and serving her. It's all about me, which is this same heart that we've developed through a culture of masturbation.
That's right. You know, and for me, a lot of it stemmed back to my addiction to pornography. So I became addicted to pornography when I was 5. And it haunted me throughout my, you know, whenever I was a teenager, I lived down the road. My buddy had, his dad had a collection of Playboy magazines from, you know, I bet he had 100 of them, you know. And so, you know, he's like, here you go, boys, you know. And I mean, so it was acceptable, right? You know, of course, my parents didn't really think so, but everybody else didn't see anything wrong with it. And that's the way culture paints this, right? And so that pornography, anybody who's ever struggled with an addiction to pornography understands that, you know, like it numbs your sensation of even your wife, right? And so I go back to it, like all my version or all my views of sex was all about me, right? Because that's the way it had been my entire life. And even, you know, even being married for, you know, 15 years, I didn't know any better, right? Because, you know, even being raised inside the church, right? And of course, we've all got a past. I have a past that, you know, that's not where we're going to today. But all I was ever told about sex was that it was bad. Right. And you grow up in a church that sex is bad. Don't have sex. Sex is bad. Sex is bad. You know, and then you start having sex. I was 15 years old when I started having sex. And I was like, these people are morons. This is good. Right. Mm-hmm. You know, Nobody had ever told me the true purpose for sex. Nobody had ever had that conversation with me that, hey, God created sex. Sex is, it's supposed to be satisfying inside the context of which God created it, between a husband and a wife. You know, and that's the reason why there's so much, you know, pornography. That's the reason why there's so much adultery, you know, all these different things. Because nothing, sex-wise, nothing can satisfy you outside of the sex inside of a husband and wife, right? Because everything outside of it is taken out of context of which God created it.
I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like.
We get married and we can't love and serve our wife well because we've been so distorted.
That's right.
And that's even with guys who don't have premarital sex. I see this within the church a lot. You know, they save themselves for a marriage, which is great, but they've been so distorted by pornography that they have unrealistic expectations from their wife. It's like they have, you know, 10 years of lust built up in their mind and unrealistic expectations. And then it's like, oh, just hold off on it. And then your wedding night is going to be your crowning moment of glory where you get to unleash all of your desires onto your wife. And it becomes tragic for the wife because she feels used and abused. And it's not the act of worship and act of unity and act of intimacy that God intended it to be. And so, you know, we think of sometimes masculinity as being, domineering, whereas the masculinity God calls us to is not only intentional and takes responsibility and sometimes, you know, protects, and sometimes you have to step into really hard things, but it's also a role of servanthood. It's servant leadership. And so we should be serving our wives through our sexuality, not demanding and domineering. And we have this culture, and unfortunately within the Christian community, where there's way too many books written on, a wife's needs are emotional and a man's needs are sexual. And so you can just demand anything you want for your wife, and it's her job to fulfill that. And
right. Yeah, that's not true.
And absolutely. And so there's a lot of people in the Christian world who are also so confused, who have misplaced their sexuality and don't understand the purpose it's supposed to have in marriage.
That's right. And I think a lot of that stems back to people don't understand, men do not understand their role as a husband, right? So in every facet of masculinity, you can look to Jesus for our example, right? Well, what was Jesus? Jesus was a servant leader. You know, so you go to First Corinthians, and it talks about how, you know, a husband should love his wife like Christ loved the church, right? Christ served the church. He gave his life for the church. And so culture has painted this picture that, you know, if you're a man, one of two things happen. Either you need to shut up and sit down, or you're toxic, right? Those are the traits that need to happen.
Yeah.
Neither one of them. We
hear the term toxic masculinity a lot.
And so a lot.
We should talk about that because that's a cultural misperception.
Yes, it is. All the traits, you know, God made men with a drive, just like, protecting, being a leader, you know, all these different things. We are built that way, just like a woman is built the way that she is, because God intended it that way, right? So the traits that men have, the urge to you know, want to be strong, want to protect, want to, you know, all these different things, those are God-given traits, right? Well, what we fail to understand is that the woman is supposed to be everything the man isn't. She's supposed to be the counterpart. She's not lesser than, right? And so she's supposed to fulfill that. She's our helpmate, right? God took the rib from the side by the heart, underneath the arm, you know, because she's supposed to be, you know, right beside us. She's not lesser than. She is equally designed by God, right? And so we as men have not been taught that. Even inside the church, we're not taught that. I'll give you an example. We had at our church, we had like a fellowship dinner or whatever, and line to line, we have got about 1,000 people at our church, and there are about 1,000 members, and so we were standing in line or whatever, and, you know, just shooting the breeze with the people around us. And there was this older guy, and he was sitting there. He said, you know, back in the day, he said, all the men went in and ate, and the women served the men and waited till the men were done, and then the women and children ate. And I thought, what kind of view is that? That's it.
Yeah. And what are you displaying to your kids, that, you know, the women are just servants of us, and we go first, and they serve us. And
yeah, absolutely. And that's not right. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus washed the disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. he was the servant. You know, and if you wanted to paint the picture of what Jesus did, the women and children would come in and sit down, and the men would serve them. You know, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that, you know, all those things are bad, you know, or anything like that. But my point is that even inside the church, the view of masculinity and the view of sexuality have been distorted to the point that we don't even know what our position is. And if we don't know,
absolutely,
then we cannot fulfill our God-given roles.
Absolutely. One thing I've seen in the church is that we get on a kick for men's ministry, like, oh, we're going to be men, and we end up doing what I call faux masculinity. It's just some machoism, like, oh, I'm going to go outside and act dumb and pee on a rock and be dumb with the dudes, and that's masculinity. And it's like, no, masculinity is actually accomplishing the things that God has for us. And so, I mean, that's great to spend time outside with the guys, have hobbies,
yes,
you know, whatever, you know, that many times, you know, outdoor stuff speaks to our hearts, and that's great. But true masculinity is actually serving your family and serving your church, laying down your life for others. And we mistake that for just machoism. And sometimes that comes from, you know, within church, we talk about, okay, men are meant to conquer something. And it's like, that's true, but let's make sure we're conquering
that's
the right,
right
things, the things that God would have us conquer, which is serving, loving, protecting our church, our community, our families, and not just some cheap substitute that makes us feel good inside and makes us feel manly, but isn't actually accomplishing the purposes of God.
That's right. You know, and I'm all about the manly stuff. You know, I mean, I like to be, you know, I like to lift weights. I like to, you know, be all those things. But we focus too much on that. Right. And so what happens is we're never taught leadership, right? Greg Rochelle, I don't know if you know who Greg Rochelle is, but he's got a saying that influence is leadership. And that's something that has spoke true to my heart, because men are born with influence, right? It's part of our DNA. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what culture you were brought up in, you as a man are born with influence. And therefore, you were born with leadership. Now, not everybody holds a title of leadership. Not everybody will hold a job, but you will lead your family. You will lead the people around you, right? I tell the men of my men's group all the time, you could walk into a room and never say a word and leave a measure of influence there. I was a grown man before I realized the importance of my influence, right? And I look back over my youthful years, and I think, man, how I wasted, I used my influence for all the wrong reasons, right? The people that were affected by my influence that I didn't realize was such a big deal.
At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids, because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry.
So how did this process play out in your life? You came to a realization that your masculinity, your manhood is all off, and it's all about you, and God really hit you upside the head. And so how did you take some steps towards understanding what is the man that God's called me to be, commanded me to be? How do I change that? How does my heart change? How do I take some steps towards that? For the guy who's listening today, who says, oh, that's me, and God's hitting me upside the head today, what are some steps to take?
Surrendering and apologizing. There was a lot of apologizing that went to my wife, you know, because, I didn't realize that what I was doing was wrong. I didn't realize the way that I was affecting her. And more than just... The sex aspect of it, right? I was not the leader that I was called to be. And there was a lot of apologizing. And so I began to pray, Lord, give me truth, right? I don't want this false sense of what the world is telling me or even the church is telling me. I want your truth. I want to know what biblical masculinity looks like. And so in this journey, I literally had to surrender. And I have a testimony, but we're not going to get into it because it could be lengthy. But when I started men's ministry, I went through something, and the Lord put me in a position where I had no other choice than to surrender to Him, right? You know, and I remember praying. I said, Lord, whatever you're doing, I said, I want to be on the front lines. I do not want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want to sit in the back. I don't want to be, you know, a distant participant. I want to be right smack in the middle of it. Whatever you're doing, I got to be there. And the Lord forced, yeah, I don't want to say He forced me, right? Because we have our own, you know, choice. But He put me in a position where I had a choice. I could either surrender to Him and put my trust in Him, or I could lose everything. You know, not that that's much of a choice, but you know, those were my choices. And so, obviously.
But there are men who choose to lose everything because they lose their family and their influence and everything because they refuse to surrender. So we see that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that's what I did. I surrendered to the Lord. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm like, I don't want to lose everything. You know, I love it. You know, I love my wife, my kids, you know. And another thing that I think that as men is we don't understand that our wives and our kids are blessings from the Lord, right? My wife is the greatest gift God has ever given me, other than my salvation.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I'm in a lot of like Facebook dad groups, and they're all horrible, and they remind me every day why this job is so important, because I see the dysfunction and men just complaining about their wives. And they're not Christian groups, but it seems like that's all that the guys do is complain about how horrible their wives are and what a drag their life is. It's like, ah, man, like we need to love and cherish our wives. And, you know, we look at Proverbs 31, and many times men, you know, make that out to be, okay, this is the ideal woman. But also we can learn a lesson from that is that He cherished that woman. He called out her greatness. He observed her and understood these are all the amazing things about her, and we have a role in that as men. How did this transformation in your life change the way that you, or change your relationship with your kids and how you led them and discipled them and connected with them? What did it do for your family in that aspect?
What didn't it do? You know, the way that I viewed my children, right, was different. The way that I viewed my wife was different, right? And of course, anytime, if you want your children to grow up to be good husbands, you show them by being a good husband, right? If you want to teach them how to be how to treat a woman, then that's how you treat your wife, right? Same thing with daughters. I have two daughters. If you want your daughters to grow up and find a good husband, you have to be the example of the good husband, right? And so I begin to learn all of this. I begin to see that hey, I, as a leader, right, as a leader of my kids and as a leader of my wife, my example and my influence is so important. You know, so it forced me, again, I use the word force. But it kind of did. It kind of forced me to rely on God that I, in order, if I'm going to be the leader, I've got to be the one, I've got to be the spiritual leader. I have to be the physical leader. I have to be the emotional leader, right? And so if I'm going to be the leader, that I have to prepare myself for those things, right? I have to be spiritually strong. I have to be physically strong. I have to be emotionally strong, right? And so listening to the voice of the Lord, there was a time my oldest, he was going into fourth or fifth grade. I can't remember what it was. And it was time for me to have the talk with him, right? There was some stuff going on in the middle school around here that I knew he was going to encounter, and I wanted him to hear it from me. And we were sitting there, you know, it was just me and him in a room, and I was, you know, explaining things to him, you know, and I had the Bible out explaining what, you know, that stuff was in the Bible. And I remember looking over and he was kind of crying. And I'm going to be real honest with you, Brady, this is where the toxic masculinity come up in me. You know, I was like, why the flip are you crying? Like, this is what I'm thinking, mm-hmm. right? I'm like, mm-hmm. what is he crying about? Like, here we are, we're having this, you know, I mean, and it was a serious time or whatever. And God checked me, right? Just instantly. And I was like, what's going on? And he's like, I'm so lonely, right? So it had nothing to do with the talk. But if I had not been submissive to the Lord enough to where I could hear and understand that check, right?
Yeah.
Then that conversation, he would have never been able to open up to me the way that he did. You know, and yes, he got the sex talk and all that good stuff, but more than that happened that day. He understood that he could trust me and open it up about his feelings, right? That was okay. You know, and so we begin to discuss, you know, hey, what's, you know, what do you mean you feel lonely? You live in a house with, you know, seven other people, you know, or, you know, six other people. What's, you know, what's going on? And so we were able to break that down. But because I was the spiritual leader of the home, I was able to understand, not understand because I didn't understand what was going on, but I was able to hear from the Lord that checked me, was like, hey, there's more going on here than what meets the eye.
And you need to disciple and engage with your son's emotions, and so that you can, you know, disciple him well, yes, in that. And I think one misconception that I've seen in the church a lot is that the dad's job as the leader is only to provide. And so the dad goes to work all day, he brings home a paycheck, and the mom does the nurturing emotional stuff. It's like, no, we're supposed to lead physically, spiritually, emotionally, and that means we have to be able to emotionally connect, yes, with our kids. And I think we really, really struggle with that because we have generations of fathers who were taught that all emotions are bad, and they're so emotionally undeveloped that they couldn't connect with their kids emotionally, and so then they never taught their sons how to connect with their kids emotionally because they were never able to model it. And the only emotion that men are allowed to show is anger, and that's why I think we're so big into sports at times, because it's a place where we can show some emotion, which is usually anger. At least when you're a Husker fan like me, there's been a lot of anger in the last few years. But I think we sometimes go there because we're told we can't trust our feelings, we can't rely on our feelings, our identity is not in our feelings, and we completely believe that. But also, our feelings are an indication of where we're actually believing. So we need to know what we're feeling so we can understand, am I believing something that's a lie? What is my heart actually seeking? And that's then how we engage with our kids. We need to understand what is your heart seeking? And we can help do that based on understanding what are you feeling? And are those feelings based on God's truth, or are they based on some type
That's
of
right.
lie?
You know, and a lot of the problem is we're not spiritually in tune, right? Because we don't know the word. Barna Group came out with a study a few years ago that said 17% of the people who sit inside of a church have got a biblical worldview. Okay. That's so disheartening, especially when you think about how most of the churches are ran by women. Most of the churches are, you know, most of the people inside of a church as a whole are women, right? So that means even less of the percentage of men have a biblical worldview. So the only place that they are getting their view of masculinity is from the world. You know, and that's not the way it was.
The world is telling them that it's something to suppress because it's dangerous and it's toxic and it's not wanted. And so the world is telling our men to suppress it and that never let it be exposed.
That's right. You know, and really, when you look at anybody in the Bible, you know, you look at the emotions that flow through the Bible. I mean, good grief, look at David. David was like an emotional roller coaster.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes, and he was a warrior, and he went and fought, and he was obedient, and yet he lamented to God, and he understood his emotions. He, you know, was artistic and expressed himself artistically. And so those things aren't, dichotomies. You know, you can, being a man means we need to understand our emotions and our feelings so that we can take them to God and allow God to give us a new
heart. That's right. That's right. And that's the key is the renewing. But see, so many times that, you know, we're taught that pride is such a good thing, right? Which is the original sin, right? That's the reason why Satan was thrown from heaven, is because of pride, right?
Yeah.
That he could be better than God. And so us as men who are supposed to be the picture of Jesus today, right? We are supposed to be the leaders. We're supposed to be the indwellment, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of us. We're supposed to be those examples. He uses pride against us. And so we're taught that, you know, hey, you know, I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to show my emotions, you know, but one, because the world says it's supposed to be that way. And I don't want to be viewed as anything but excellent. Right. It's about me. It's about how I can view. I had a conversation with a guy, I don't know, but a couple of days ago, and he was really struggling. And I was sitting there and I was listening to him. He's like, man, he said, I stopped drinking. I stopped doing this. I stopped doing that. And, you know, I stopped doing this. And he was living with this woman that he wasn't married to. Right. They had a kid together. And, And all these different things. I said, man, you got two problems here. I said, one, you're living with a woman that you shouldn't be living with and having sex with her. God can't bless something that's sin. I said, two, everything that you've done, you've tried to do on your own. You know, and it was all pride. You know, even in his, and this is the crazy part, even his search for Jesus was in pride, right? He wasn't really truly repented. He was sorry for what had happened, right? But he wasn't truly repented, right? Repentance is to turn away from our sin, right? And so I was like, man, every time he opened his mouth, I was like, listen to yourself. You know, and all of that is just pride. We're so just full of pride all the time. And, you know, and really, as men, we like that. We like the feeling of pride. We like the feeling of being in control all of the time, right?
That we've accomplished something. We have the power that we can do, you know, something for ourselves and it's all about then behavior modification, but does nothing to change our hearts. That's why he was still obviously living with a woman, and because he was still being driven, but he was prideful about the things that he could change with his own power. But there's no Jesus.
Right. Yeah. And there was no, you know, and I was like, do you guys surrender? You know, of course, in today's time, in a man's life, surrender is such a naughty word. You know, we do not like to surrender, right? Because when we think of surrender, we think of giving up, right? Waving the white flag. And really, that's kind of what we're doing. But, you know, the Bible says that we are a new creation. Like, the old man has passed away and the new man has come, right? And so if we allow that new man to come, the old person that I am has to surrender. He has to give up. He has to die out. You know, that's the reason why Paul said that, you know, I die to myself every day. Every day.
Yeah.
You know, and
so we're not just all of a sudden there and we think, oh well, I changed this in my life, so I'm good now. No, like, we have to die to ourselves every day because our flesh wants to make it all about us.
Yes.
And my flesh wants me to not serve my wife today. And my flesh wants me to disengage from my kids and to indulge in this and indulge in that. And we have to daily.
That's right. You know, I talked to many men outside of the church that were like, you know, well, when I clean up myself, I'll go to church. Right. And that's such a, I don't know, oxymoron.
Pride.
Yes. And it's pride. You know, it's about, you know, I'm going to fix myself, right? When really we can't. We're not strong enough. And we hate to even admit that, but we're not strong enough to fix ourselves. The problems that we have, they conquer us. And that's the reason why we need Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in our lives to help us overtake, you know, that those things could be suppressed and die out, you know. That way, Jesus can fulfill that role in us to be the leaders that He's called us to be. You know, as husbands, right, as fathers, you know, leaders in the communities. You know, where you want to know why America's in the shape that it's in? Where are the Christian, you know, politicians? Where are the Christian, you know, school board members? Where are the Christian governors? Where are the where are these Christian guys that are called to be these positions, and yet?
They claim the name of Christ, and then they're sleeping with, you know, whoever behind the scenes. And, you know, it's so frustrating that the people who should be fighting for family values for us, who claim that they are actually living secret lives. And obviously they don't have an internal transformation in them. It's just been an external, try to keep things together.
Because they like the name of Jesus, but they don't like His character.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because that's hard.
Yep.
You know, when you begin to strive for that character of Jesus, that's tough.
Absolutely. And your transformation is you walk alongside guys. Where does community play a role in this? Because I've seen, we all need other guys. We need to walk alongside each other. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to be willing to have hard conversations. We need to kind of surrender to wise counsel and, you know, let other men give us a little, you know, slap across the face occasionally, metaphorically. And so where does surrender to community and openness with community, developing relationships with other godly men, fit
the understanding of discipleship? You know, so many times the church, and I know I'm being hard on the church today, so many times, you know, the church, we just want somebody to say a little prayer and then we're done, right? But that's not what it is. You know, Jesus said, go make disciples of all, you know, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Disciples, that's what He wanted to build. And so as men in our communities, we have to build disciples. We have to spend time. We have to rub elbows with men. You know, iron sharpens iron. That, you know, it's not about, you know, and I don't necessarily want to use the word counseling, you know, whatever, but being there in the trenches with the men of your community. You know, being there, being available, being vulnerable enough that they're like, hey, you know, I went through that too. You know, when men hear about my struggles with pornography, and they're like, oh, you know, well, I struggle with pornography. And you know, I'm only 40 years old. And, you know, I've had men come to me that are twice my age and be like, hey, like, I'm struggling. This is something I, even now, you know, and I'm ashamed of it. You know, and so creating a safe place for these men, because we know men are hard, right? If they don't have a safe place to express themselves, they're not going to. They will clam up. I had a guy come to my men's group for a solid year and never said a word other than just like, hey, you know, what was he doing? He was trying to make sure that he was safe, right? That he could open up. And finally he did, you know, and now he's running ministries, you know, and different things like this. Those kind of effects that we can have on our culture, creating a safe place, and what that looks like in practical sense is us being real, right? We can't paint this picture that we're perfect, right? Because we're not, you know, oh, I've got it all together, you know, oh, you know, because that's not the way it is. We struggle, even as men, you know, I struggle, you know, good grief, Brady, you know, Lord deliver me of pornography whenever I was 26 years old. And I struggle every day. Like, it's something that in my mind, I have to be like, okay, Lord, you are my identity. This is not, right? You know, because you cannot walk into Walmart without seeing some daggum girl in booty shorts, right? And all those thoughts come flooding back in.
Absolutely.
You know, and you're like, Lord, these thoughts don't belong here. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 talks about bringing every thought underneath the captivity of Jesus Christ, right? That is true spiritual warfare. You know, so we paint this picture of vulnerability to other men where they could be comfortable enough to be vulnerable, to understand that, hey, I don't have to have it all together. You know, hey, I don't really know what it is to be a leader. I am also struggling in this area. You know, so we don't want to come to some guy that's going to intimidate us, right? I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy, if I get intimidated, like automatically, like I'm ready to fight. Like, I want to prove myself, right? That's the way I'm built. You know, you're going to, if you balk at me, I'm coming back. You know, that's the way I'm built. You know, maybe it's the Southeast Missouri way. You know, I don't know, but that's the way I am. And so, if you come at somebody with this haughty totty attitude, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to lock up and they'll be like, "All right, I'm bigger than you are."
They're going to get in defense mode.
Yes, and so you know, so when it comes to community, creating this atmosphere of, you know, and I keep using this word vulnerability, and men don't really like that word, but it's true.
Mm.
You know, of a safe place, an area that men can come to and be like, hey, all right, so we're all a little broken.
Definitely. Now, one of the passages that I think speaks into that the best, Galatians 6, you know, starting in verse 1, talks about, if your brothers are caught in sin, those of you who are spiritual should gently restore them. And so, you know, if we're going to do that, we need to be living in community with one another. It goes on to say that to bear one another's burdens, and our sin issues come with burdens. Our life comes with burdens, and we can only bear one another's burdens if we, you know each other deeply, so we understand each other's burdens. But it also says that every man should carry his own load. So every man is responsible for themselves, but yet we still carry each other's burdens. So there's some people think of that as like two opposite things, but both can be true at one time. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. And part of that is that we bear one another's burdens at the same time, which means we allow other men to bear our burdens, to walk alongside of us. And so many times it's like, oh yeah, I'll help, you know, bear other men's burdens. but we're too prideful to say that I need help too, and I have struggles, and you can't be a good leader unless you can also be a good follower. It's through being a good follower that we learn to be a good leader. Yes. And so we need to be willing to surrender to Jesus first and foremost, surrender to our leadership and the men around us. And sometimes we'll get burned. I've been hurt by plenty of men who I opened up to, and they gossiped, they slandered, they judged. Sometimes we get burned, but that's okay, because our identity can be in Christ, and we keep fighting to build the community that God has for us, even though it's going to get messy and we're going to sin against one another. But part of that process is modeling repentance, modeling forgiveness, and taking responsibility.
That's right. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned was from a man who wasn't a Christian. I was managing at a local restaurant, and I was in this training process, and I was young, right? I was probably 23, 24 years old, something like that, and very prideful, you know. I was a hard worker, but I knew I was a hard worker, and I knew I was, and so I had all those those young buck, mentality, all that stuff.
You're a really knucklehead.
That's exactly right. And so I showed up to early, and the training manager was there, and he's like, hey, he said, go outside and sweep up the cigarette butts. And I go outside, I'm sweeping up these cigarette butts, and like this pride went over me, right? And I was like, I went back in. I didn't even finish it. I went back in. I was like, hey, I said, don't we pay people for this? And he told me, he said, if you ever plan to lead, you have to learn how to follow. And I was like, man, that also rolls over into our spiritual sense. If we are ever going to be able to lead, we have to be able to follow not only first and foremost Jesus, right? But also even our local pastors, the vision of the church and different things like that. It's not about, well, I think I could do it better than he can, or, different things like that. If you are in a Bible-believing church that you know that the Spirit of the Lord is moving in, and the Lord has put that pastor in place, your vision, if God has called you to that church, your vision should fall underneath the vision of that pastor of the church, right? And so many times we just want to be so full of pride and stuff like that, be like, oh no, I can do this better. And it's like, wait a minute, if you ever want to lead, you have to learn how to follow. You see this example,
And we should be modeling that to our kids. We can't teach our kids to be leaders unless we teach them to be good followers. And so they need to see us being a good follower and surrendering not only to Jesus, but to our local leadership, our pastor, our church, our employer. Yes. At times, even though, instead of just grumbling, we need to show a heart that we're going to honor them. We're going to serve well. We're going to use discernment. There's a lot of aspects of being a good follower that we model to our kids that then help them become not only good followers,
but
right. leaders.
That's right. Yeah, and that flows over into every facet, because if we want to be a good leader in a home, we want to be a good husband, and most of us don't have good fathers to look to, right? I come from a broken home. I'm adopted.
Absolutely. Yep, me too.
But my identity is not in that, right? My identity is not in my biological father that left and abandoned me, right? And my mom. Like that, my identity is not in that. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And he is my example. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the world paints this picture of, and, because here the truth is that at times life sucks, right? I mean, there's just, we live in a fallen world. It's hard. Right, you could take all the stupid stuff that we put into it. You could take Satan out of it. All this stuff, life itself is hard. And then you throw in the stupid things that we do, right? Then you throw in Satan in the mix of it, and it's nearly impossible, right? Like it's just tough. And so to understand that bad things are going to happen, our identity is not in that. Our identity is found solely in Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is something that we as men have got to come to the understanding of.
Absolutely. And when bad things happen, we need to be aware of how am I responding inside? What's my internal reaction? Because that's going to show how am I actually trusting in Jesus? Where's my identity? And really our circumstances just reveal what was already going on in our heart. It wasn't always just revealed until the circumstances exposed it. So how we respond, different situations. I mean, I've been in situations where I respond pretty horribly and I've hurt people, and those issues were already inside of me. It just took the right circumstances to expose.
That's right.
Them.
You know, I was a children's pastor for 9 years. I did it full time for 2 years, and something had to happen in the church, and I handled it so poorly, right? I didn't realize it at the time, right? And I had people in my corner being like, "Oh man, you're justified in this," you know, da da da. And I ended up, you know, leaving. As a matter of fact, I tried to leave the church, right? And God was like, "No, you're not going anywhere," you know. But He showed me where my error was. The situation may not have been perfect, right? There may have been other flaws, but that shouldn't change me.
You can still take responsibility for your.
That's right.
So I came from a pretty messy church situation in our last church, and it was the exact same thing where I feel like I was definitely sinned against. There was a lot of dysfunction, but my response to some of it exposed some of this darkness in me that I've had to work through and deal with and repent of, and so that my heart can be transformed.
Yes.
And so it doesn't mean that those people didn't sin against me, but it does mean that I should be humbled myself, knowing that in the right circumstances, my sin is exposed also, and it's an opportunity by God's grace for me to be transformed.
Yes. That's the point, is as men, if we're going to be leaders, is allowing and getting to the point to where the Lord can transform us, right? Because, you know, we know the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force us, you know, but God loves us enough to put us in to allow situations to happen that humbles us. You know, for example, you know, just recently I lost an uncle, and he'd ran from the Lord for a long time, right? In and out of prison. Basically, most of my life, he was in prison. And I would talk to him about Jesus, you know, and he'd be like, "Man," he said, "I've read that Bible more times than you have," you know, and he'd tell me all this stuff. Well, he came down with cancer, and he was dying. It was bad, right? And he realized the errors of his way, you know, and of course he gave his life to Jesus, you know, but he lost his life. It does not have to come to that. Right now, I'm not saying that if you follow Jesus, you're not going to get cancer. Again, we go back to the fact that the world sucks. You know, there are things, we live in a fallen world. There are things that happen in this world that we don't understand. But at the same time, there are situations that you could look back at and be like, you know what? You may not have been in that situation if you would have just followed God in the first place. You know, it didn't have to come to that point to where God allowed that to happen to surrender you.
Yeah. I used to joke with a youth group that I helped with. They had bracelets. No, what would Jesus do? I'd always say, "We need a bracelet." And we actually made them at one time. I can't remember all the letters off the top of my head, but it was, "Jesus never would have gotten himself in this position to begin with."
Yes.
And so so many of our wounds are.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and that's another part of manhood. I mean, good grief. I don't know how long you're wanting this thing to go, but, you know, we could.
Yeah, we should probably be wrapping up here soon. We could probably talk all day, which means that maybe we should do this.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, we should. And so, you know, but just kind of wrap up back on to the sexuality thing and the leadership is, you know, if we as men are going to be leaders, we have got to understand who we are inside of Jesus Christ, not inside of anything else. And that includes our sexuality. You know, that includes understanding that what God did, what God created, how He created it, why He created it, and its purpose, right? And so if we're going to do that, we have to be in our word. The Bible is our tangible Jesus. You know, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And if we're going to grow as men inside the Lord, we have to be in our word. We have to. You know, so if I was going to encourage anybody, you know, what is the next step that I could take? Open up that Bible.
Absolutely. Yep. That is a great word to end it on. Anthony, I'm so grateful for you joining us today. I hope it's not the last time. How can people find your podcast? You guys talk about masculinity, man stuff, all the time, church stuff. There's a lot of different topics on there. How can people?
All right. So you can find us, you know, it's Real Men Talk. You can find us on Spotify, Apple iTunes, basically anywhere you listen to podcasts. You can also find us on our website, which is www.realmenministries.us. You can find the podcast on there. You can find about, you know, the Real Men Ministries and stuff. I've got a book coming out next year called Framework for Biblical Masculinity. You know, all that good stuff will be on there. And so we are excited. God is definitely doing things in the lives of men, and God is changing the course of this nation, I believe. In our churches, through the men, right? There seems to be some kind of awakening that is happening, and God is definitely stirring in a way that I've never seen him before. And so if you want to find any information about us, you know, you can go to the website, www.realmenministries.us. Of course, the podcast, Real Men Talk. You can also email us at realmen@palaceofpraise.com. If you've got any questions or you know, any concerns, there'll be opportunities we're getting ready to open up opportunities for me to engage in other men's ministries for speaking arrangements and different things like that. Or maybe you're listening and be like, hey, I've got a podcast. I'd like to be a guest on your podcast. There's a form to fill out there on the website. You know, you can fill out all the good stuff. Brady, thank you for this. This is so good. Thank you for what you're doing. The following the call that God has on your life, and I pray blessings over it and anointing over it. And already just listening to your podcast in the past week or so, I've been so encouraged that somebody's talking about heart issues, and it's great. I love it.
Awesome. Thank you so much. And thank you, everyone, for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. We pray that you are redeemed and transformed and can embrace God's standard for sexuality, and that God's grace is sufficient for you to see that happen. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com. Subscribe. You can find us on all the audio apps too. Share with your friends, because the world needs to hear this truth. Thank you so much for joining us.